2 Corinthians chapter 5. You follow along with me as I read here from the precious Word of God. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we there in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Dethridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I think that we have a blessing in living in this part of the country. Just surrounded by many beautiful aspects of God's creation. I know that's true of many parts of the country, and to be honest with you, as I have traveled in different parts of the country, every area seems to have its own unique beauty. But I like Idaho. I like where we are in the Rocky Mountains. I love the beauty of the scenery that's around us. And we had a wonderful opportunity this last week with my family to spend some time camping out in the mountains, up in the Salmon River Range. I had Iron Lake, spent some time fishing there. God blessed us with 50 beautiful and tasty trout, and had a good time with that. But also just enjoying the peace and the quiet, the solitude of those desolate places where for much of the week we had the campground to ourselves. Absolutely just us. We're the only ones there. Probably not another person within about 5 or 10 miles. What a beautiful place it was. And these little, you know, hidden places that very few people get to see are such testimonies to the glory of God. And we like camping. Most of us in our family do. And we get out once or twice a year and enjoy the opportunity to be out and doing this thing. However, when we camp, now we do it the old-fashioned way, I guess you might say. We do it with tents. And I know a lot of you maybe use trailers or our mobile homes, our motor homes or something along that line. But we're not that upscale. We just like to have the tent and the sleeping bags. And my son even wanted to try a night out underneath the stars at one point. But it's wonderful to be able to share those times together. And I want to think about that. And those of you who have had the experience of tenting and as you camp, I want you to think about your experiences with tents as we read and think about the passage that is before us this morning. The Bible tells us, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have here a picture of a tent. We read the word tabernacle here, and it is a word that literally means a tent. The Greek word speaks of a fabric covering that is used to shelter people from the elements. And a tabernacle is a tent. And so as we think about this morning, we want to think about what a tent is and what we have to look forward to in God's eternity that awaits us who are believers. We need to ask God's blessing before we begin this morning. So let's first of all bow our heads and seek His help to understand the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the privileges of just knowing you and knowing your Word, even as we were shared, was shared with us this morning, the privilege of having your Word in our heart language so that we understand it in the language we've known from our youth, from our birth. And I pray, God, that you'd help us this morning as we think about the Word of God to digest the meaning here, that the Holy Spirit would teach our hearts and their lives indeed would be changed according to your Word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, his faithfulness in giving of the Word, for those men and women through the years who have been faithful to keep it for us, and the opportunity we have here to preach it. I pray that I would be faithful in preaching it, that all that are here be faithful in hearing, And that in all this you receive the glory from your word and the work of your Holy Spirit to the honor of Christ. We pray for this today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, a tabernacle is a tent. And I want you to understand the Bible is written to a people who comprehend what a tent is like. It's written about a group of people who have a very historical understanding of what tents are, what tabernacles are. The people of Israel, of course, began with the calling of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. It's quite likely that in Ur of Chaldees, Abraham was a wealthy man who had a landed estate and probably had a constructed home. But the Bible tells us when he obeyed God and went out in the country that he didn't know to where God had called him, that he would eventually spend the rest of his life not living in homes or houses or buildings, but instead the nomadic life of a wanderer. In Hebrews chapter 11, we can read this in verse 9 and 10. By faith he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. As the Jewish people thought about tabernacles or tents, their thoughts oftentimes wandered back to the life and the livelihood of those men who were the source or the core of their heritage. Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. Isaac and Jacob. And these men whose lives were in their entirety spent in tents. Israel also had an instance in its history in which all the people lived in tents. It was during that time that they had come out of the land of Egypt and had failed to obey God, and going in the land of promise, they had balked at the obstacles before them, and God's punishment to them was that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And for 40 years, every man, woman, and child of the Jewish nation spent their lives in tents. Can you imagine that? Spending your life in a tent for 40 years, living that way? This was, of course, the heritage of the Jewish people. In fact, God reminded of this every year. Every year in the Jewish religious calendar, there was the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles, or sometimes called the Feast of Booths, was a week in which the Jewish people would leave their homes and construct for themselves tabernacles to live in for the course of the week. Now, these tabernacles may not have been what we classically think of as a tent. It may have been more like a booth where you would take sticks and you'd build a frame and lean other sticks or branches up against that frame to create a temporary structure to live in. But every year, the Jewish people who are faithful to God would experience camping out to remind them of the years that has been spent wandering in the wilderness. We know that when God first began to dwell among his people, he did not live in a constructed temple. In fact, the Bible tells us that he lived in a tabernacle for over 400 years. God's presence among Israel was represented by a tent, a glorified tent, the structure of which was given by God's design, and that was a tabernacle for the people of Israel. After 400 years, you can imagine the tent was pretty worn out. And actually, the tent, when they came into Israel and received that promised land, was taken to a place called Shiloh. And Shiloh eventually was sacked by the enemies of God. And the temple there had been neglected. The tabernacle, had been neglected and was destroyed. And many times, if you read about Shiloh in the Old Testament, it's talking about the shame upon the Jewish people because the tabernacle of God had been so terribly wasted. But what do we know about tents? We know about tents what is reflected by Shiloh, and that is that tents don't last. Tents do not last. Tents are literally made to be destroyed. And it says in our text here that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and we are reminded that tents always are dissolved. I actually like the Greek word there. The Greek word is a word that means literally to be loosened down. It has to do with a picture of the breaking down of the elements of what the tabernacle is made of. And so a tabernacle is something that is destroyed. As you think about the tents that maybe you've experienced in your life, or maybe if you are like me, you're still tent, when you go camping, and think about the tents that you have to take with you when you go camping. What do we learn about tents? Well, tents are, in many ways, unsatisfactory. They're unsatisfactory. The best tent is flawed. Every tent is flawed. Now, we don't see that so much today because most of us in this industrial age use tents that have been built by machines, and so everything's done with great precision and great accuracy. But back in the days in which Paul lived, these tents were made by hand. It's interesting to remember that Paul himself had experience with this kind of craft. He was a tent maker, and he probably could have stood here to testify that it was easy oftentimes because of faulty workmanship or because of poor quality materials for tents to begin flawed. The very nature is not built to be permanent. Fabric is not built to be strong. Fabric is not built to last forever, to endure under the pounding of the elements. And I know that if you have a tent, you could probably speak to the truth of this. You know that there are ways that tents are a blessing, but other ways they are flawed. They do not very well hold the cold outside. And you sleep in a tent in a sleeping bag, and you try to get a warm one for that reason. When you wake up in the morning in a tent on an early morning, you'll find out that it is almost as cold inside the tent as it is on the outside. In that way, the structure of a tent is flawed. But not only that, you also probably learned that it's not a good idea to go into your tent in the middle of the day. Because if it's out in a place where the sun is shining down upon it, you open up the door of the tent and it is literally sweltering hot inside. The structure of it is flawed. Not only that, but we find that tents are frail. Tents are frail. Tents are not satisfactory, really, as a shelter. One night when we were up camping this last week, we had kind of a windy night. And I was thinking about that as the wind was blowing the rain fly and the fabric was flapping against the poles. And the reality that tents are not made to withstand great winds. We bought a tent several years ago. We used it the very first time up at Big Springs Campground. And that very first night, we got a rainstorm. And you know, the things were ripped. There were parts of the tent that were ripped in the very first usage because they are frail. They're not made to handle that kind of a usage. We know also that tents are frail as a defense. And maybe you've experienced that too, but I know this last week, of course, we were camping out in the middle of bear country. And the first night we were out there, in the middle of the night, we were waking up to hear the rattling of some of the dog dishes over by that they had been empty. There was no dog food. That had all been put away. The dog food had been put away. But the dishes were rattling. Something was moving those dishes. I was laying on the side of the tent next to the wall. And so I listened really intently for a while, wondering what was probably. It's probably a raccoon or something out there. What could it be? The next thing I know, some kind of animal brushes up against the tent right on my side. And I thought about the fact that I'm about 6 inches away probably from some kind of animal. All this between me is this thin layer of fabric. At that moment, I want to tell you that fabric, that tent, didn't feel like much of a defense. The 357 next to me felt like a better defense than the fabric did. Well, it turned out it was just my dad's dog. He had gotten up in the middle of the night and was, I think a raccoon had probably messed with the dishes, but he'd gotten up to see what was going on, and he was the one that brushed up against my tent. But in the moment, I didn't feel like that fabric was enough. I didn't feel like that was enough to separate from me from what could have been a dangerous animal. So we know that tents are frail. They don't serve well for shelters. They don't serve well for defense. And lastly, we know that tents fade away. Tents fade away. They are temporary. Over the course of time, tents wear out. The real benefit of a tent, of course, is its portability. It's the fact that you can pick it up and you can move it wherever you want. The reason that we use tents when we camp is because you can wrap it up into a tight, you know, roll, and you can put it in your bag and you can carry it in a very small area and haul it wherever you want and set it up again. And once more, you have that temporary shelter. That's the beauty of portability, which you know as well as I do. The more you move things, the more you wear them out. The more you set them up, the more you take them down, the more you wear them out. And just through the simple reality of usage, over time, the tent will wear out. But it's not just usage. Even if you choose not to move it, even if you just set up one time and leave it in that one place for the rest of its life, over time, the sun beating down upon it, the rain falling upon it is eventually going to wear out the fabric inside. The wind flipping it around is going to tear it apart, and eventually, just through time itself, a tent will be ravaged. And tabernacles and tents are really unsatisfactory. They're flawed, they're frail, and they fade. Now, in our text here this morning, of course, we're not talking about a tent that you might take camping. In our text this morning, the tabernacle is your and my fleshly bodies. And cannot we take the analogy of the tent and apply it directly to the way we are? Is it not true that we are flawed in our very workmanship? And I'm not at all casting any aspersions upon Him who created us, upon God. God created man and stood back and said, "It is very good." But it was man who listened to the whispered lies of Satan and first partook of the forbidden fruit and sinned against God. And in the promises of God that were made beforehand, the man who sins will die. And the moment man began to sin, the principle of death was introduced into his body. And ever since then, every single one of us has this mortal flaw that we are in the process of dying. Not only physically, but spiritually, we sin against God. We are flawed. So easily we give ourselves over to the things that please ourselves and displease our God. So easily we elevate ourselves seeking our own glory rather than the glory of God. So easily our sins reveal to us the flawed nature of this tabernacle, this tent, that is our flesh. And not only that, we know that our tent is frail. It is frail. And I think about the many times that we have tried to stand before our children and our families and our wives and our friends as a shelter and as a defense. We've made promises. We've sworn them with oaths. And then events conspired against us and we could not do what we promised to do. We could not provide the protection we thought we could. And we find how weak we really are. It's nice to have a husband and a home who takes seriously his responsibility to provide for that family. It's nice to have a husband who takes seriously his responsibility to shelter his family. But you know what? The best of men will sometimes lose their jobs. And the best of men will sometimes not make it on time or on schedule. The best of men will not be where they ought to be at some times. You say, "Well, Pastor, we understand that. We know nobody's perfect." That's the point. None of us are able to be what we should be or do what we should do. We are frail. We are flawed. We are frail. And then lastly, like the tents, this flesh fades away. It fades through usage, doesn't it? You know, when you get out and you do things, sometimes you have injuries. And a lot of times those injuries will linger with you. Sometimes in some vestige or another, they might linger with you for the rest of your life. I've seen people who limp. I've seen people with bent backs. I've seen people with the scars of broken bodies. Because through the course of usage, they're fading away. But it's not just the use, of course, that causes us to fade. It is time itself. And even if we sheltered ourselves in our homes and asked that our food be delivered to us, never went out of a fear of what might happen to us by using our bodies in this world, the reality is that over the course of time, our bodies will be broken down. And I don't need to explain that to you. You know the reality of that. If you want to read a graphic explanation of the aging process, read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. It happens to every one of us. Like tents, we are flawed. Like tents, we are frail. Like tents, we fade away. But we know this, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and it is being dissolved even as we speak, it will be dissolved finally in the day each one of us will die. We know this. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Look with me and notice here the superiority of this future home. The Bible says about this future home that it is a house that is made that is eternal in the heavens. You know, everybody who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ lives in an expectation that someday after death we will live again. We are convinced of the reality of not only life after death, but eternal life after death. This was the realization of the Old Testament prophet Job. In Job chapter 14 and verse 14, he said, "Can a man die and live again? All the days of my appointed time, I will wait until my change come." He knew that there was life after death. In Job chapter 19, he said this, "Though after the flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom mine eyes shall behold and not another." He believed in that resurrection. And this truth has been persistent in the mind of believers from the day of Job all the way down to this day, but particularly enlightened by the words of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, I read these words, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Those words are on, "I am the resurrection life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Those words are etched in the back of the tombstone that sits on my grandparents' grave, my grandparents' deathbeds. I preached the same verses when I had the opportunity to preach my grandfather Getz's funeral. Those verses have been a source of comfort to believers throughout the ages. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And our hearts have seized this by faith. We believe with Martha and Mary and Lazarus the words of Jesus. Jesus told us in John chapter 14 and verse 3, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Even to the same group of believers in the same city, this church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul had written of these things. You remember 1 Corinthians 15? Remember 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, where Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." In chapter 15 and verse 49, he says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." We have this expectation that for us as believers, when our bodies finally are dissolved, when the tent finally wears itself out, that we have a life after this one. And listen to its superiorities. It has a better construction. It says in our text here this morning, we have a building of God. Notice it's a building and not a tabernacle. It's not a tent. It's a solid construction. It is a superior construction. Literally, the word has to do with the idea of a building up of a roof, lifting up a solid, overarching canopy that will withstand the elements and will provide for the lifetime of the person living inside, will provide for them shelter and defense. That's what we have to look forward to when we die. A building with a superior construction. It's a better source. It says a building of God. Literally in the Greek, it's a building out of God. It is God Himself providing for us this building out of His own creative nature. Yes, I'm talking about the same God we read about in Genesis 1 where it says, "And God said, let there be light." It is that same God whose Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. It is that same God who created animal life and is the same God who created human life, the existence of the Spirit. It is the same God that we know provides for us the sunshine of every day and the rain that waters our crops. We know it is that God in His goodness has provided for mankind's existence here. It is the God who gives us the beauty of the variety of the seasons. And we are reminded every spring as plants burst into greenness. We're reminded of the life that is in Jesus Christ. We're reminded in the summertime as we think about the warmth and the heat that comes down upon the earth, that this is the heat and the warmth that's provided by a God who cares for our existence. We're reminded in the fall time of the beauty of fruiting and the harvest. And now God brings everything to its end so that man be provided for. We're reminded in the wintertime of the purity that comes through that renewal, that renewing, that dying off of the old so the new can begin. And each of the seasons, in a beautiful way, God provides the variety for us. It is this same God of whom it says here that we have a building of God. Can there be any defect? Can there be any flaw? Can there be any frailty? Can there be any fading of that which God makes? We have a building of God. It says we have a better method. It's not made with hands. Even as God called forth the world with His voice, so our God needs not hands to make a better place for us to live. It's made without hands. You might think, well, our bodies aren't made with hands here on this earth. It is true, I guess you could say, that essence of what a human body is, the DNA and such, is not made with man's hands. But in a real sense also, we could also say these bodies are made with hands. You are literally what you eat. You're the one that puts the food inside your body. You're the one that builds the strength of your muscles. You're the one that learns to walk and run. You're the one that learns how to handle the situations of your life. In a lot of ways, your body is today what you have made it. But that one we speak of, it's not made with hands. It has a permanence that is superior. It says it's eternal in the heavens and has a better location. It is in the heavens. Notice here, by the way, we began in verse 1. We know that if our earthly house. Now, there's a temptation here in reading this in the King James, when you read the word earthly, to think back to chapter 4 and verse 7. Where it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You see the similarity between earthen and earthy in the English. But I want you to understand, there's no similarity in the Greek at all. In chapter 4 and verse 7, the idea is of a clay pot, terracotta pottery. And that frailty, the breakableness that goes along with that earthen vessel. But when we read the word earthy in chapter 5 and verse 1, it's a word that literally means upon the earth. And I could read it this way, for we know that if our upon the earth house of this tabernacle were dissolved. The emphasis is that this is the tent that we have as long as we're here. It's the tent we have in this physical existence upon this earth. But the one that God is going to make for us has a superior location. It is eternal in the heavens. What's the meaning of this? Well, on the earth, of course, everything is subject to the laws of nature. They can be summed up really in two. First of all, nothing can be created or destroyed. Energy and matter cannot be created or destroyed. And secondly, everything is moving to a state of less and less disorder. These are reflections of the two realities of our existence. God, first of all, created everything. What He created is eternal. But man, through his fall, has caused it all to come apart. And over time, we experience all those laws. Gravity pulls us down. Age causes us to decay. And as long as we have a tent upon this earth, we are subject to all those laws. But when we have this construction that is in the superior location in the heavens, we will be freed from those laws. We will have a releasing of those bonds. And once we have that creation, it is not only eternal, but it's superior to all these laws that go along with this physical creation. Brothers and sisters, this tabernacle will be replaced with a superior construction, a better existence. And as we expect to live again, we expect to live again in a better place and a better way. That's verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This reality, once it begins to sink its way down into our hearts, begins to take the luster off of what we consider to be the beauty of this world. When we see that in this world, it's a tent, whereas in the future world, it is a building of God. The shine and the glitter falls away from the things of this world. That's why oftentimes as you get older, you become more spiritual. Teenagers, young people struggle to be spiritual because they haven't experienced their body fading away. They haven't found how far and how fast they can fall. They haven't found how frail they are. But if we have been attuned to the truth of Scripture and begin to watch inside our own bodies how this one is fading away, the more we begin to say, this world is not such a shiny and beautiful toy after all. And so we begin to groan. This truth moves the person who is attuned to spiritual truths, begins to move them to groaning. Verse 2 says, "For in this we groan." Why do we groan? Because we are earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We groan with a spiritual and godly lust for that future. We want that to be our residence. We want that to be our clothing. We want that to be our reality. As we think about the inadequacy of the tent and the superiority of the building. "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house that is in heaven." Now notice here, I want you to see something that Paul is trying to say that makes a huge difference in the perspective of the believer that is filled with Christ and walking in the Spirit from every other person that lives in this world. You know, every person that dies, it seems, maybe I'm exaggerating to say this, but it seems that every single person that dies, whether they be Christian or not, whether they be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, always dies with some sense that they're going to a better place. I mean, you can talk to people who have been atheists, you can talk to people who are Wiccans, you can talk to people who have rejected Christ. And they say that when they die, they're going to, oftentimes they'll tell you they'll be in a better place. And when they do die, all their family and friends gather around and say, "Oh, thank God they're in a better place." And every person has a desire to be clothed upon with something better. I was talking to someone that said, "I wish I could have my body the way it was. I want something better than this. I want something more permanent. I want something more like it was when I was in the 20s with my strength and my vigor." And every single person has that hope, that desire to be clothed upon, to be done with this mortality, to be done with this death, to be done with this failing and this frailty and this flawed nature, be done with all this and to move beyond it. But I want you to understand, Paul is going to say something here that I think enlightens our minds a moment. He says this, "In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now what does that mean? That means literally this. Paul is saying, it's not that we want to have this old tent taken away. That's not the point. That's where a lot of the world is. They say, "Take away my weaknesses, take away my mortality, take away my failing, take away my flawedness, take away my frailty, take all that away, I'm done with it. I'm tired of being sick, I'm tired of being tired, I'm tired of being ill, I'm tired of being weak, I'm tired of being broken, I'm tired of being old. I want all that to be taken away from me." And they look into their future with an expectation that someday they'll be beyond this. But it's not enough just to simply take away the bad. If you just simply take off the clothing, you're left naked. That's not what we groan for. We don't really groan that this be taken away. What we really groan for is that we can be clothed with that which is better. Verse 3, or verse 4 says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed." It's not a desire to be done with this old stuff, but more than that, it's a desire to be clothed upon with that new stuff. That new building, That's the great desire of the Christian life. And this is our burden. This is the burden, the true burden, of the person who walks with God and is filled with the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Our burden is not, oh, I'm so tired today. I wish I could be past being tired. Our burden is not, oh, you know, my body hurts today. I wish I could be beyond pain. It's not a burden that says, oh, I've fallen into sin. I wish I could stop sinning. It's not a burden that says, oh, I wish I could have my eyesight back the way it was when I was young. It's not a burden that says, I wish I could grow hair like I was when I was 20. It's not that kind of a burden. It's a burden that says, although these things are part of it, our real burden is to have that building from God. You see, the perspective of the ungodly, and by that I mean those who don't know Christ and those who do know Christ but are not walking with Christ, the perspective of the ungodly is how I can glorify myself. I'd like to be back like I was, you know, in my prime. I sure like to be back there. But the perspective of the believer who is walking in the Spirit is not at all about glorifying myself by letting me be back in my prime. It's about glorifying my God by letting me be where He wants me to be, in His presence. I hope you understand what is being said here, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. It is not just a longing that mortality end. It's not just a longing that the death be over, but it's a longing that the life triumph. And let me say in passing, and as perhaps a tease for next Sunday's sermon, when you see the word life there, I think it's not just talking about life eternal. Actually, in the Greek, it has the article the life. It's a word that's speaking about a specific life, and I would suggest to you that it is more than just living again. I'm reminded of some things that Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 27. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus was praying out the Father. He said that in Him is eternal life. But think about this one more importantly. John chapter 14 and verse 6, where it says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live." Now this is just, we're going to get into this more next week. I'm excited about studying this with you. But I think when it says that death may be swallowed up in life, I think the life there is Jesus. It's an anthropomorphism by any interpretation. You know, it is life literally swallowing down something. Now, it's a word that has to do with the idea of guzzling down the whole drink. It's the idea of drinking it all. It's like what a thirsty person does when finally they get a little bit of water, what a drunk person does when they get their beer. You know, it's drinking it all the way down. And life swallowing up mortality is the idea of something, life, doing this action. And I think it is Jesus, the life, who is swallowing up the death. We're going to look at that again next week, and I'm excited about that. But this is what we anticipate. We don't look for the removal of the old clothing so much. We look for the new clothing. The opportunity to be in a place where God is glorified with me. To be in a place where I no longer fall to my sins. A place where I no longer am weak in my flesh. A place where my whole life and my whole existence can be geared toward bringing the glory to God that He is due. And Paul is making this point that for us that are in this tabernacle, our great burden is not that we be unclothed, not that the old tent be taken away, but that we have the opportunity to be in that place where we can give God the glory. Our focus is to bring God the glory. And our desire is to see this mortality swallowed up with life, and life, Jesus, I believe, to be magnified. So we study that next week. I think you'll see why I say that. Now we've seen up to this point, verse 4, we've seen the tabernacle. And I want to see lastly in verse 5 this, the taste. It says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. In other words, God has been working in you, brother. And God has been working in you, sister, to this end. To bring you to the building that is out of God. To bring you to the building that is made without hands. To bring you to the building that is eternal in the heavens. That's what He has worked in you toward. From the moment you were born, He had His eyes upon you. From the moment you were born, He had His heart set upon you. As He brought you through your life to the point where you understood the gospel and you responded in faith, He was working in you to an end. And since you've been a believer, as you have learned the Word of God, as the Word of God has worked its way down to your heart, and you've begun to understand principles of Scripture, the Holy Spirit teaching you, as you have grown in Christ and grown in grace, He's been working on you. And working on you not only through the Word, but through the circumstances of your life, that injury, that sickness, that illness, that loss of a family member, that loss of health, that financial issue, whatever it is, He's bringing you to a place where you desire what He desires for you, to bring you into that building. He's working that out in your life. The word here, wrought, is the word of working down to us. This self-same thing. You know, it's a wonderful thing when we can stand back and look at life and say, every part of this life had a purpose in God's plan. Every so-called accident, every so-called coincidence, every circumstance, every event was only the moving of the finger of God to bring me to a place where I want to be. Clothed with Him. Say, Pastor, even my sins? Yes, even your sins. We will not say that God is culpable for any of your faults and your mistakes and your trespasses and sins. We will clearly confess before the Word of God and before God that it is our responsibility when we sin before God. But God even works in our sins. Have you ever been to a place where you're just sick and tired of sin? Usually you get there because you fall into sin again. Your heart is grieved by that. The Holy Spirit is grieved by that. But God uses that to give us this perspective into eternity. You see, everything in your life, my friends, God is working together to bring you to this end. To bring you someday and usher you into that building that is from God. Every single thing. Now he that hath wrought us for the self thing, same thing as God. That's God's work. That's God's purpose. That's what God is doing. Isn't that neat? Someday I'm going to throw off this old Well, that's not my satisfaction. Someday I'm going to step into the building where I'm in a place where God is glorified with every single thing I do. And I can give Him the glory with every ounce of my being. What glory that will be to give Him all the praise. To be able to stand in heaven and not say, "Woo, I'm glad I'm done with that," but to say, "Thank God I am glad to be here." To be singing to the One who sits on the throne the praises of His worthiness. That's our desire. What a beautiful thing that is. Now here's what I want you to see at the end of this. Paul throws in something here that's an extra special treat. He that hath wrought us the self-same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The word earnest means literally the down payment. You guys, maybe have you bought homes? When you buy a home, obviously you can't put all the money. Most of us can't put all the money down to buy the whole thing outright. So we have to set up a mortgage. And the mortgage has payment plans. You pay once a month. But in order to begin that mortgage, they first of all require you to make a down payment. A certain percentage, you know, 20, 15% or whatever, that you have to pay at first, that has to be paid in a lump sum. And that's what an earnest is. That's what a down payment is. And it is literally a taste of all that there is. Now, we have read here about all that there is, this building that is out of God. And it says here that this God who is working in us to this end has also given us a little taste of it. He's given us a down payment on it. He's given us an earnest. It is the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. This Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, this Holy Spirit who is with us always, who goes with us everywhere, this Holy Spirit who helps us to understand Scripture, this Holy Spirit who helps us to live the Christian life, sometimes He convicts us when we're doing wrong. Sometimes He encourages us when we need encouragement. But this Holy Spirit, my friends, is a taste of what God has in store for us in heaven. That's why when we go back in our text, the context, you remember verse 16 of chapter 4? We spoke about this last week. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, that's the tent being dissolved, it is happening in you right now. It will happen in you finally at your death. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And if you're growing in Christ, brother or sister in Christ, as you're growing in Christ, each day you're getting stronger. Each day you're becoming more desirous of that eternity with God. Each day you're becoming more faithful when you walk with Christ. Not to say there aren't sins, not to say there's not failings, not to say that there aren't sometimes grievous failings. You know the reality of your life. You know the reality of my life. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We all fall away at times. But over the course of time, day by day, as the outward man is dying, fading, failing, and flailing, this inward man is growing, becoming stronger, becoming smarter, becoming wiser, becoming more like the Savior. That, my friends, is God giving us a little taste of what the building will be like. So what should we do with that taste? What would you do if there were a beautiful feast spread for you and someone came out and said, I want to give you a sample. You can't go yet to eat. You can't go in and partake, but today I want to give you the sample. What would you do with that down payment? Well, if you really believe the feast were the best food you would ever experience, don't you think you would savor that special sample? And that's the way it ought to be with us, with our Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not something to be pushed aside in our lives so we can live our lives selfishly. It's not something to be minimized so we can glorify ourselves. It's not something to be quenched, as the Bible says it. We're not something to be grieved, as the Bible says it. The Holy Spirit is something for us to let work in us the fullness of who He is. The perfection of His work in our lives. How do we do this? By being in the Word of God, by prayer, by an active confession of sin as soon as we know that it's there, by this daily walking in dependence upon Him. These things are the ways that we use to taste and see that God is good. God has given us this down payment, is the Holy Spirit. We have so much to look forward to, but it's not all just in the future. In the inward man, in the Spirit, we have it here and we have it now. Brothers and sisters, this is something to live for. This is something that transcends the pain and the trouble and even the so-called beauty of this life.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.